All right. So, let's see. What else did you say? Oh, there is vegetables. We do have corn on the cob. Okay. Corn on the cob. What? Oh, that's right. We do green beans, and we do put out one bag of salad on the table so that anybody can say, hey, they had salad. So, anyway, that's about it. So here we are this morning. We had a really good crowd last week. That was kind of weird, wasn't it? That was awesome. Just out of the middle of nowhere, because sometimes summer can be a challenging thing. It would appear today, I mean, still got a good-looking crowd, you know, but it would appear people got the wrong heat advisory, you know. I mean, it's excessive heat advisory, so, you know, I get it, but some of them didn't realize staying home from church, they go to hell, so they got the wrong heat advisory. They should have been worried about that one and been here. That's not necessarily scriptural, I'm just throwing that in. So anyway, this morning, we took a break last week from Revelation, and we're going to step back into that this morning, stepping back into Revelation, and this is going to mark our 13th week in our study of Revelation. Everybody's excited? Man, that was, you were digging deep for that. This morning we're going to cover a lot of ground. I'm not going to go real deep with it. We're just going to kind of cursory go through, because we're going to be covering chapters 17, 18, 19. Three chapters. That's like a lot. But a lot of what we're going to cover, we've kind of already, you know, tackled, and will be tackled again and later, so I don't want to spend as much time on this. It's, again, like I said, we've been in this vision, right? This revelation, that's what this entire thing is. It's a vision, basically. Other than just the first introductory chapters, we launch into this vision where all kinds of crazy things can happen and go on, and time is no longer normal, and things can be here and there, not necessarily chronological. And there's a lot of imagery and things that are symbolic of a lot of different things, okay? And so we've been going through this, so we've seen a lot of things. Again, the vision that John received from Christ was revealing God's plan for all of history. It wasn't just for their immediate history. That was their initial take on it, the guys who would have received this initially, John, and the churches that John would have spread this to, the initial seven churches that were where? Do you guys remember? Turkey. Very good. In Turkey. But it would go beyond just that immediate context, and there are things that we're still trying to figure out today, right? Because everybody's got a chart of how this is supposed to pan out. We're just not doing the chart thing here. We're not following the charts because most of the charts are wrong anyway. But they sell lots of books and lots of videotapes and all kinds of things, which is awesome. But they're just takes on it. And we're kind of stepping back and taking a little different view on this. We've witnessed a lot of strange and terrifying imagery as we've walked through Revelation. We've witnessed strange beasts, right? All kinds of strange beasts with different horns and colors and faces and stuff. We have witnessed battles of epic proportion, both on earth and in heaven. And we've also gotten incredible glimpses of worship in heaven. And it's been a beautiful thing. So, you know, Revelation is filled with all kinds of stuff. So, before we go further, got a couple questions. Y'all knew that was coming, right? So here's my questions for today. My questions probably don't always make sense, do they? It's okay. I mean, if you can, you know. Did it make sense at first? That's right. See, it's okay. You can say, your questions are horrible. Now, but sometimes you sit there and go, what? But my goal is, or my hope is, by the time we get to the end of the message, that then the questions actually begin to make sense. I hope that they're thought-provoking. Look at that. Wow. God's calling me. Check this out. Now, this is crazy. I don't know who that would be. Who would call me on a Sunday morning? I never have my phone. I left my phone in my pocket this one morning because there are lyrics from a song that I want to share with you later, and I pulled them up on Safari, so I thought, well, I'll just share them later. And wouldn't you know it, that would be the one Sunday somebody would actually call me during the service. We used to have a video. I don't know if you ever saw it. I had a video I used a couple years ago. That, remember that one? Like, cell phone goes off and you just explode in your seat and go to hell, right, during a church service. But poof, there I went, right? Okay. All right, back to the questions. Back to the questions. So here you go. Going to cause you to think a little bit. Question number one. Would a review... Well, wait a minute. These aren't you questions, right? Why? Because we're in this together. So these are we questions or our questions, right? Would a review... Here's the first question. Would a review of our bank statements... Some of y'all got nervous right then. Some of you are deep under conviction right now. Probably need to run up here and fall on your knees. And, well, anyway. Would a review of our bank statements reflect the values of a whore or a bride? Wait a minute. Did he just say that? Oh, yeah. You heard me right. Would a review of our bank statements reflect the values of a whore or a bride? And don't act like you got offended by that, because some of you have used that word about somebody else in here at church probably. Look at the way she's dressed, right? Y'all get like real spiritual real quick. Right? This is not the Christian masquerade ball. Okay, take the mask off and the costumes off. We're getting real. Amen. All right, that's the first question. Here's the second one, because that one makes sense, right? Okay, here's the second one. Have you RSVP'd yet? Y'all know what that is, right? Have you RSVP'd yet? Has nothing to do with the bathroom. Have you RSVP'd yet? Got that, right? Locked in? All right. So be thinking about that. So if you open up your Bibles, you can open up your programs, take a look on the screen. We'll jump in chapter 17. So again, we've had all of this stuff building up to now. And 17, 18, and 19 are kind of linked right together. I mean, the whole thing is, but 17, 18, 19 are really kind of linked together and covering some ground. A lot of stuff in here. So I hope that you are actually taking the time and the initiative to read through this and catch, because I'm not gonna read every verse, you know. I know there's a lot of stuff in your program. You're going, good grief. But, so here we go, starting in verse 3. Revelation chapter 17, verses 3 through 6. So, John's ready for another one, right? Turning the channel again. He's going to be shown something else, another part of this incredible vision that he's experiencing. So the angel took me in the spirit into the wilderness, and there I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that had seven heads and ten horns, and blasphemies against God were written all over it. The woman wore purple and scarlet clothing and beautiful jewelry, made of gold and precious gems and pearls. In her hand, she held a gold goblet full of obscenities and the impurities of her immorality. A mysterious name was written on her forehead: Babylon the Great, mother of all prostitutes and obscenities in the world. I could see that she was drunk with the blood of God's holy people who were witnesses for Jesus. I stared at her in complete amazement. Wouldn't you have? I mean, you're getting this vision. John's in the middle of this. All of a sudden, the angel says, hey, you saw it? Check this out, right? Comes over and John begins to see this, and he's describing this in great detail. And he's just kind of blown away by what he sees, which is kind of a crazy description. Right? I mean, that's kind of graphic, right? Well, so we need to figure out something right quick. Who is this prostitute? Right? I could have said, who is this whore? right? Because that's a term. That's a biblical term. Y'all are getting mad or getting bugged by that, but you know, that's a biblical term, right? It's used a lot. Who is this prostitute? You would be shocked. This is probably going to shock you when I say this, that there are all kinds of interpretations as to who this is. There are differing opinions on who the prostitute, the great prostitute sitting on the red beast represents. You know who one of the favorites is? One of the favorites, especially, again, our Christian pie, our Christian family is sliced up in different things, right? You know, got the high church people, you know, who are pretty, you know, reformed. And then we've got our charismatic family members, right? And Pentecostal family members. And then we got those, you know, in between. And then we got some of the boringer ones. I mean, you know, we got all the different slices of the pie. One of the favorites over toward this side is they think that the prostitute is the Catholic Church. Right? I mean, I don't know if you've ever heard that. Have you ever heard that? Raise your hand if you've ever heard that. Okay, see, I'm not crazy. Y'all thought I was crazy. Right? No. There's a lot of people that have taught that. You know, I had a guy that stood in my office. The general office, he was here for some other reason, but, you know, that broke into that and was, you know, very adamant in telling me all about that. And I just listened. I was like, oh, yeah? All right, you have a nice day. I'll see you. You know, because I wasn't even going into it. I was like, whatever, dude. Anyway, I will tell you, I don't think there's hardly any scriptural basis or backing that will substantiate that. But there are people that think that the prostitute is a Catholic Church. There are others say, oh, that's not right. But here's who it is. Here's who that prostitute is representative of. And there actually could be a better case built for it. And some will say it's Israel herself. And that it's the apostate Israel, right? And I'll tell you, you could check this in Scripture a lot of times in the Old Testament over and over again. In fact, it would be a great chapter for you to read is Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. You need to check it out. And in that chapter, you know, when you're reading Revelation, I hope you guys are also grabbing a hold of Daniel chapter 7 and you're reading through Ezekiel. Ezekiel, Daniel, Revelation, all these things are tied together. Again, Revelation is one of the last things written, and yet it refers to the Old Testament, not as inciting, but it refers to the Old Testament more than any other New Testament literary composition, more than any. Ezekiel chapter 16 compares Israel to a prostitute. Right? But actually, it just starts there, and then it gets worse. Because in Ezekiel, this comparison that starts with Israel being compared to a prostitute gets worse because in the end, she becomes an adulterous wife. And I don't know if you knew this, but in biblical terms, it's much worse to be an adulterous wife than it is to be a prostitute. Because at least the prostitute's got enough sense to get paid. That's scriptural, folks. Don't raise your eyebrow at me. Open the Bible. Right? The adulterous wife's giving it away. And there's some of you arguing, well, yeah, but if it's a rich guy, you know, believe me, that's not going to help your argument, okay? Scripturally, when it's looking at something, it starts out with her being a prostitute, but ended up, the adulterous wife has ended up being an even greater thing, greater harm. So there's a good case for that, but I don't think that that really covers it. We've already touched on this when we were back in chapter 14, when we were given explanation as to who Babylon represents. I don't think there's any doubt that Babylon represents to most, Rome. And that's where the correlation ends up coming to the Roman Catholic Church, but that's pretty much nonsense. It certainly to John, who was the first audience, the first hearer or receiver of this vision, and him disseminating it to the churches in Turkey, they would have absolutely interpreted most of all of this having to do with the city of seven hills and many waters. And, all of these things were descriptive of Rome and Rome's power and influence on the entire region. And that's who they would have dealt with. And the different kings would have been the different emperors. And there were emperors that were causing great persecution on the Christians. And I mean, this is a pretty bold thing for John to put into writing, even though he receives this vision, for him to put into writing the description of this, and then to go in chapter 18, which we'll get to in a second, and really spell it out. There's no doubt that they thought of it as Rome. But you and I know, just like the Antichrist in Revelation, how many Antichrists are there? What's Scripture say? Many. There will be one in the end time arena, no doubt. But there have been many. Scripture says there have been many Antichrists. And in the same way, Babylon in John's day was a code term for Rome. They would write Babylon instead of saying Rome, but that's what it meant. It was talking about the negative influence that Rome had, right? Spiritual adultery, all kinds of things that were going on. So that was well known in John's time, Babylon. But there's been many Babylons because Rome has fallen, right? What was it, 15 centuries ago, whatever? I mean, Rome fell. But there have been many evil empires or empires of control and influence that have spread immorality around the world. But that's always other people, right? I mean, Rome could never be the United States of America. We could never be considered the greatest exporters of immorality. When we murder 10% of our population through abortion, we're the good guys. Wow. Babylon represents the evil empires and controls that will happen over and over again until the end of time. So, but there's more that happens, right? Babylon, with her great influence on all of these different lands, is going to draw these different kings, these different governments, these different countries into battle. We kind of talked about the battle a little bit 2 weeks ago, right? She's going to draw them through her religious, economic, and political seduction. She will draw different kings and different countries into battle. But here's going to be the thing. If you read through the chapter, she's ultimately going to be devoured by the very ones that were part of her alliance. It's funny how there's no honor among thieves. Have you ever heard that? You know, it's just like they'll kind of turn on one another eventually, and that's what even happens to her. But in this chapter, when we get to verse 14, it says this, and this is about all the kings that are coming together. It says, together they will go to war against the Lamb. Who's that? I think we've well established that one, right? Jesus. They will go to war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will defeat them. Why? Because he is Lord of all lords and King of all kings. And his called and chosen and faithful ones will be with him. Now, there's something you need to know. I mean, it's like a little historical thing. There's play. John keeps playing on terms that these guys were really familiar with. Back in that day, the Parthians and the Parthian king, one of the things that he went by, he was known as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, that kind of a thing. So they were using that. Just like the emperor, I didn't know if you knew this, but the emperor was known as the Son of God. Right? That was the thing, because when emperor worship started, they would all like say, well, we saw the emperor rise to heaven, and so now his son who's taken his place is the Son of God. And that's how they did the whole emperor worship. That's how that kind of proliferated. So a lot of these things were terms that they knew the people were used to, but now they were putting them in a context that had power that was going to be eternal. Right? So now the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the true Son of the living God, is indeed the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And he comes back into this battle scene with a group of guys and girls with him. Those who were called and chosen and faithful ones, right? This is the Lord's army. It's coming back with his faithful followers and people that are going to come back. You can think of this as the second coming. That would be the picture that you could put in your mind of he's riding into this final battle. Then we jump into the next chapter. Revelation chapter 18 continues, verses 1 through 3. After all of this, I saw another angel come down from heaven with great authority, and the earth grew bright with his splendor. He gave a mighty shout, "Babylon is fallen. That great city is fallen. She has become a home for demons. She is a hideout for every foul spirit, a hideout for every foul vulture, and every foul and dreadful animal. For all the nations have fallen because of the wine of her passionate immorality. The kings of the world have committed adultery with her because of her desires for extravagant luxury. The merchants of the world have grown rich." See, another thing that Babylon represents, and I'll tell you, if you read chapter 18, you need to read the chapter 18. There are so many different things that are mentioned there, all kinds of goods and different products that are being traded around the world. And it talks about all of this lavish stuff, right? It's kind of weird. Babylon also is representative of not only those who are oppressive of God's people and the evil empire, but very much representative of extravagance and materialism. When you look in that Ezekiel chapter 16 that I talked about earlier, where the comparison of Israel to a prostitute and ultimately an adulterous wife, in verse 29, you'll find out that it names Babylon and it quotes the land of merchants. And it talks about this becomes a big thing, about what the driving force, the motivation, the desires that all these different kings and nations are drunk on, because they're seduced because of all this political, economic power and wealth and luxury and opulence, right? 18 is a really crazy chapter because John, it's a wonder he didn't get killed for this. Right? I mean, he got exiled. But when he wrote this, I mean, basically he was doing a crazy thing when he wrote chapter 18. Chapter 18, even though you and I may not recognize it at first, chapter 18 is actually a eulogy. You know, when we go to a funeral and somebody does a eulogy, right? And I mean, we try our best. I think most people do. You know, when you're doing a eulogy, you know, you're not really trying to say what kind of a scum this person was, or, you know what I mean? You're trying to come up with nice things, right? Sometimes you got to really dig deep for that, right? Depending on who it is. You got to get creative. But here's the thing. This is the death of a nation, of an empire, right? And so basically chapter 18 is a eulogy talking about the demise, but done with some extreme sarcasm in a way that it tells all the incredible, wonderful things, but does it, and it's not a blessing, it's a curse. Demonstrates all of these horrible things about Babylon. And then God's people are commanded in the next verse, which I don't have up here in verse 4, to come out. Come out from her. Separate themselves, not from the world, they couldn't, but separate themselves from the values of Babylon, the values of that evil empire that is driven by extravagance and materialism. Then it says that the merchants in chapter 18, it talks about the merchants, those who were in business, those who were doing the trade, man, they start to mourn because when she falls, guess what? If you're invested in her, now you're in trouble. Everything you've invested in, when she goes under, you go under. Though they begin to mourn because her demise is theirs as well. But here comes the great thing. Then we switch right over, moves right into chapter 19, verses 1 and 2 says this. After this, I heard what sounded like a vast crowd in heaven shouting, "Praise the Lord." Now, what word is that? Some of you write, some of your translations doesn't say praise the Lord. It says hallelujah. Right? Oh, man, all of a sudden, they break out. Heaven. We've gotten this whole scene on earth and all of this mourning with the demise of the evil empire because it's coming to an end. This is predicting the end. But now we flash and we see that in heaven, there is incredible celebration due to the fact of the end of the evil. And they break out. And the very first time this word actually ever comes up in the book of Revelation is in verse 1 of chapter 19. Hallelujah. We say it, and sometimes we don't even know what it means, right? I mean, it's really saying praise Yahweh. I mean, that's literally, that's what it's saying. We render it praise the Lord or praise the Lord God, but it's really saying praise Yahweh. Hallelujah. You've used that word before, haven't you? You've probably even used it outside of church. You've probably used it outside of the context that had anything to do with Yahweh. Right? Something went well and you were like, hallelujah. Woo. The O's won. And God may not even be rooting for them. No, I don't know. We know he does, right? Hallelujah. They're celebrating the destruction of Babylon, the empire of evil. It goes on in verses 6 through 8. Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord. Again, hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him. For the time has come, this is pretty important, for the wedding feast of the Lamb. And his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear. For the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. Hallelujah again. In fact, it goes on, and I don't have the verse in there. It actually quotes and says, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Man, this is an incredible moment. This is an incredible celebration. I will tell you, this is the dinner you want to be at. Seriously, you want to be there. The Lord of Lords and King of Kings is going to come back, and he will conquer and defeat evil as we know it, or have we have known it for centuries. And the celebration of his people, his followers, throughout the centuries will be culminated in this incredible moment called the wedding feast of the Lamb. Right? Celebration in heaven with God and his people. I want to be there. I want to be part of that. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Have you received your invitation? You have. I guarantee it. If you've been coming here at all, you've received an invitation several times. I would imagine if you're living in the United States of America, unless you're dumb, deaf, and blind, and even then, for you to not have received an invitation to the wedding feast of the Lamb would be nearly impossible, right? We turn on our radio. We turn on our television. We drive around the corner of every little podunk town in America, and there is an opportunity to receive an invitation to the wedding feast of the Lamb, right? A wedding feast to accept the truth of the gospel that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, the prophesied Messiah, the fulfillment of all scripture, the satisfaction of God's wrath and his justice, the Savior of the world, and the only name under heaven by which you and I must be saved. That invitation you've heard. I guarantee it. Well, unless you've been going to Methodist church for a long time. Sorry, I had to throw that out there because my mind's always boggled by that. I'll meet people that have been going to Methodist church 25 years and they'll say, I've never heard the gospel. I'm like, how on earth is that possible? Sorry, just not picking up. It'll be on the internet. They can get mad if they want. You've received that invitation, I guarantee you. Goes on, verse 11 through 16. Right? This vision just, I tell you, man, John had to be like exhausted. I don't know, but I mean, he had to be like utterly exhausted by getting all. I hope that Jesus somehow like gave him moments. You know what I mean? Okay, John, that's enough for today. Come back in the morning. We'll start again. Because if this was like full tilt all in one time, the guy, he probably couldn't write for a week, man, because he's probably sleeping. Right? I've been exhausted hearing and seeing all this stuff. It goes on. Verse 11, then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly, and he wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. That's a little bizarre to us, isn't it? You read that, you ever wondered, and they like, what's that all about? You trying to be all secretive? See, in John's time, it was also thought that when you had someone's name or you knew the name of something, then that allowed you to have power over it or control of it. And so having an identity that others didn't know, meaning there was no other that had any power or control over you. It's kind of a weird thing, right? Sounds weird to us, but that was true in his day. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The Word of God. Who's that? Right, that's what Scripture says. Read the Gospel of who? Wow, isn't that something? John's pretty consistent. The same guy that was writing this vision he received had also written in his Gospel that Jesus was the Word. So the Word is the same as the Lamb. It's Jesus. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. So if you're wondering if there are animals in heaven, I know some of you kind of get heartbroken if you don't think so. Evidently they are, because that's where the horses came from. Right? Some of you are like, I knew it. I've been trying to tell people. Right? I don't know if all dogs go to heaven, but they're horses. So, from his mouth came a sharp sword. Okay, we covered this, right? So you guys aren't like, oh. You know, it's not like a bizarre Jesus thing. Right? It's not that. See, sword was representative of authority and judgment. So, from the Word of God, Jesus, when Jesus spoke, incredible authority and incredible judgment came from it, and that took care of things. That's what was powerful. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press. We covered that a few weeks ago in a couple other chapters when we talk about the great harvest of the earth and the wine press and all that stuff. On his robe, at his thigh, was written this title. Now, it says on his robe here. Some translations just say on his thigh. And so some people are like, see, I told you tattoos were good. Jesus got one. Right? I don't know. Was written this title, King of all kings, or King of kings, and Lord of all lords, Lord of lords. That's who he is. This is good news, folks. We are turning a corner where there's been all kinds of craziness that we've witnessed, all these different things that we've seen throughout Revelation. But we're coming to the end of this thing. Hallelujah. See, that would have been a good place. You could have done that. Hallelujah. We're coming to the end of this thing, right? And evil is not going to conquer. Look, how many of us have gone through life, and one of the biggest struggles we have in our faith walk is trying to figure out how this God who is all powerful can allow all these things to happen that I see. Right? I mean, we struggle with that. You know why? Because he gives you free will. And we're idiots. But he loves us so much, he doesn't take that away from us. And we do all kinds of crazy, stupid things with it. But guess what? Just when you and I think that they got away with that, and there'll never be any justice. Oh, no. God has the last word. And in the end, which I alluded 2 weeks ago, love doesn't win. justice does. Because in the end, God vindicates all those who have been done wrong. He sets all things right. And throughout eternity, any who have thought they got away with it, got away with nothing. He's going to set things right in the end. It's not a vindictive way, but it's bringing justice the way it's supposed to be. So, let me see if I can pull this up now. Without somebody calling me again. I'm going to find out who that person was, man. So don't be calling me no more. I love this song. Maybe you guys have heard this song. We've done this song here before. Even So Come, Christian Stanfield. You need to listen to this song, man. All of creation, all of the earth, make straight a highway, a path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Call back the sinner, wake up the saint. Let every nation shout of your fame. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. There will be justice, all will be new. Your name forever, faithful and true. Just read it in there. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. So we wait. We wait for you. God, we wait. You're coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. So, there's a wedding supper of the Lamb where the bride's going to be. The bride is the church, those who are followers of Him, those who have not received the mark of the beast, but have received the name of the Lord and are written, their names are written down in the Lamb's book of life. Which value system are you and I today? And let's pull it out of the spiritual for a second, even though the spiritual applies and affects everything. Let's get real practical. Would a review of our bank statements? I mean, that's what this was all about, right? Babylon, the big influence that Babylon had, the motivation, the driving was the merchants and the trading and the luxury and the opulence and the extravagance, the materialism. You thought I was crazy asking that question, didn't you? Is our lives not all about our houses, our cars, our boats, our vacations, all of these things? You don't believe it? Let's look at your bank statements. It says everything. Right? Folks, Scripture says that if you and I are blessed, we are blessed so that we can bless others. You don't get financial peace so you can have an incredible retirement. You get financial peace so you can give to the work of the Lord. Oh, we missed that somehow. Huh? We missed that. Right? Would a review of our bank statements reflect the values of Babylon or the values of the bride? Second question. Have you RSVP'd? You've received an invitation. You know what RSVP stands for, right? If you look it up, it says all kinds of things. Anyway, it's a French deal, right? It's a French thing, right? But then people put in there, and it's like reply soon, very personal. Okay, that's what you hear over and over again. If you look, that's what it says. You know, I think that's like almost right. I think more accurately it would say respond soon and verify your participation. Or maybe when it comes to the wedding supper of the Lamb, maybe you need to respond soon and verify your place at the table. The invitation's been given many, many times. Have you responded yet? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you again for your word, and thank you for the challenge it is, Lord.